Habakkuk chapter 3, or Habakkuk, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Verse 17, it says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Pray with me. Father, as I was saying, when we come to your word, we want to have a sense that you're speaking to us. There are many times in the word where you tell us that it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's sweeter than honey. It restores our soul. Your word, according to even 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is literally that. It is the words of God written for man. And so, Lord, we come to it with a particular reverence. We come to it and we ask that you would use it to shape us. Not that we would try to shape your word to mean something that it doesn't, but that you would use it to mold and to shape us. And this is a work of your Spirit. And so I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters this morning. No matter where they're at in life, Lord, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, that this passage would be the thing that they needed specifically this morning. That even though maybe they didn't want to be here, or maybe they're just here for their spouse, or whatever the situation might be, Lord, I pray that you would use these three verses by the power of your might to speak to each heart. I pray these things in your name. Amen. In the book of Habakkuk, we see a conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And in chapter 1, it begins by Habakkuk asking how long the Lord is going to wait before he chooses to discipline his people. I'll put it on the screen. This is Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. That is quite the accusation that Habakkuk lobbies against the Lord. He's essentially looking around, and he says, God, it doesn't seem like you hear me when I cry out to you. It doesn't seem like you care about the violence that surrounds me. It doesn't seem like you care about the wickedness that I have to watch in my society. It doesn't seem like you're going to move. It seems like you're letting the world do whatever they want to. And so Habakkuk says, my conclusion is that the law is ineffective, justice is ineffective, and the wicked are winning, and God, you're not doing anything about it. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you feel like this is the same way today in your own life, that God is not doing what he ought to be doing, whether it's in your life personally or in the community, that he's asking you to endure things that you think are unfair. And so, like Habakkuk, you might not say it out loud, but you've been secretly throwing accusations against God about his doings, about his plans. And it's in these times that we can really begin to question the goodness of God. Does he really speak? Does he really care about my life? Does he really concern himself over the sin of mankind? Does he actually want righteousness to abound? And so I want to begin by reminding you that these questions are not facts, they're simply feelings. And as you all know from the book of Jeremiah, we come to learn that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is important because there's been many a man who has been ruled by his feelings and has been led away by his feelings from the faith. And essentially their feelings tell them, because I don't feel that God is near, therefore he must not be. I don't feel that God is good or faithful, therefore he must not be. But let me remind you this morning that our feelings are tricksters. They lie to us. And they are used by the enemy to try to convince us to blaspheme the Lord. It's not reality. And it's certainly not indicative of the character and the promises of God. More important than this, I will remind us that in comparison to God, our minds are rather puny. So we can be led by our feelings, our minds can be rather puny. And we see this in what God responds to Habakkuk with in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. I'll put it on the screen. It says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." That is what is true. That if God told you in advance his plan for your life and his plan for your situation, the work that he is doing, you probably wouldn't believe it. That's the truth. So your feelings are telling you one thing, but the truth is God sits and he goes, if I told you in advance, you wouldn't believe me anyway. Because not to make you feel bad, but in comparison to God, we have a very puny, very tiny understanding and ability to understand. And so this is where faith comes in. This is where faith comes in, where instead of trying to figure out God's plan, instead of being ruled by my feelings, in faith, we simply choose to throw ourselves on his mercy and say, Lord, whatever your plan is, I know that it is good and I know that it's right. Whether I like it or not, it is good and it is right. But this takes great faith on our part. And as I was putting this message together, I began to wonder, if we lack this kind of faith because we spend more time considering what our eyes can see in the situation than considering what God can accomplish in the situation by faith. And I'll remind you that the faith is the important aspect there, because faith is ultimately what pleases God. We read in the book of Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so what we learn from that is that God is particularly pleased when, instead of looking at our situation and coming up with our own solutions, instead of questioning the goodness of God in the midst of difficulty, we would simply choose to, by faith, give the situation to him, place it in his hands, and let him take care of the details. This particularly pleases the Lord. Now, in the case of Habakkuk, he and God, they're going to go back and forth as you read through the book. And God responds to Habakkuk. And he says, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to discipline the Israelites. And Habakkuk says, whoa, God, are you sure you want to do that? They're wicked too. And they kind of go back and forth. And God says one thing. And Habakkuk says, God, are you sure? And God reassures him, are you sure? And then we get to the portion of scripture that we want to look at this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, where Habakkuk is finally submitted to the sovereign hand of God. Not because he has seen any change in the circumstance. But simply because he's decided to choose to trust the Lord. And so this is what he says, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What's the point of verse 17? Well, it's a list of provisions in the life of an Israelite. You see, you needed the fig tree to produce fruit, that you could sell it or eat it. You needed the vine to produce fruit, that you could eat it. And this is the same with olives, the fields, the flocks, and the herds. These are provisions for life. And they are a picture of security in the Middle Eastern life. And so Habakkuk is saying, even if these things are not going well, even if these things of provision and security in life are falling apart, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, you and I don't have fig trees. They don't grow well here. I've tried a couple of times. We don't typically have fields unless we're farmers or ranchers or something of that type. But for most of us, we look to something for provision, whether it's a job or the government or whatever. But the point remains the same. Though these things fail, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because faith says that God is still good, even though I don't feel as if he is good. Faith says, like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have trusted. And this is important, because it applies to every aspect of our lives. Provision, whether our car is running properly, our house, our health, our family. Habakkuk says, though it all fall apart, faith says, yet I. Okay? Yet I. In spite of all of the difficulty and the things that I don't understand, and the pressures of the world, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Okay? Now notice that this isn't a feeling. It's also not based on a change in circumstance. And it isn't to say that while life is awful, I just all of a sudden randomly feel so happy, I just want to rejoice. It's to say even though life has stomped you into the ground, into the pavement, I will rejoice in the Lord. It's not a feeling, it's a profound decision. And it's a profound decision that you and I must make, to rejoice in what we know about God, not what we feel about God. Because then, like David in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, I'll put it on the screen, we can say this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Notice that like Habakkuk, this is an I will statement. I will see the goodness of the Lord. How can David say that? Because he's confident in whom he has believed. Therefore, he's willing to wait for the Lord. Therefore, he's willing to sit in the midst of difficulty and remind himself, okay, David, you need to be strong. You need to take heart, which means to encourage yourself. Now, we don't do that a lot. We've decided that talking to ourselves is a bad thing. But biblically speaking, it was a pretty common thing to encourage their souls by reminding them of who God is, who His character, what His character is, what His promises are. And to simply say, okay, Aaron, you need to take courage in what you know about God. You need to take comfort in these things. But the concept has been lost to us. And so my encouragement this morning is you need to start talking to yourself. Not really, but you get the point. We need to become practiced in this idea that David exemplifies in order to say, Lord, I don't feel this way, but I'm reminding myself of who you are. And that's why David says in Psalm 103, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Perhaps we're here this morning and we've forgotten the benefit of following Jesus. The benefit isn't wealth. The benefit isn't success and power. The benefit is that we get to be with Jesus forever. And there's something uplifting about contemplating and reminding ourselves of God's character. There's something uplifting about it to say, Lord, I'm going to sit and reflect on the benefits of following you. These are not physical, they are spiritual. And it is by doing this that, like Habakkuk in verse 18, we can say, yet I. Okay, life's bad. Yet I choose to rejoice in the Lord, to take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, if Habakkuk had stopped there at that line about rejoicing in the Lord, it would have still been good. But he actually continues on, and he says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And that adds another layer to this, in that it explains how we can rejoice and take joy in the Lord even when life is horrible. Because God is the God of our salvation. And I realize that that's a fairly basic concept, but I think we can easily forget it. That nothing, and no one, and no system, and no environment can steal away our salvation. And interestingly enough, Jesus spoke on this same concept in Luke chapter 10. The disciples come back, they've been casting out demons. And Jesus, and they're all excited about how they're being used by God. And Jesus says, okay, look, don't rejoice in those things. Don't rejoice that you're being used mightily by God. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Here's what's interesting. Habakkuk's example comes from when we don't understand what's happening in life. We're just kind of in a tailspin. Life's horrible. The second example is when everything is going well and we're being used mightily by God. There's incredible things. Now, I've never casted out a demon, but I can imagine that there would be this sense of, yeah, you know, God just used me right there. Woo! Kind of. That mic was too loud for me to woo. Sorry. But anyway, you get my point. There's a sense that God is using me. And then Jesus comes along and says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. So whether things are horrible like Habakkuk, or there's, you know, supernatural power coming from your fingertips. I don't know if that's how you cast out a demon, but I'm to rejoice in the God of my salvation, that my name is written in the book of life, because no one and nothing can take that away. Habakkuk continues in verse 19 to say, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then we see parenthetically it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Okay, we're back with Habakkuk. We're back with kind of the depressing scenario. And the things in life that we don't understand. Habakkuk says here, God the Lord is my strength. He's my strength. But notice the type of strength. It's not a strength to simply endure and to simply survive. Habakkuk says, God makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And if you consider the deer for a second, they're much better climbers than I am. I can't even walk to the mountain, you guys. And yet, the idea here is that God gives sufficient strength, not just to endure, but to climb the height of the problem, to overcome. But the requirement is that we recognize where the sufficiency lies. It's not in me. It's not in my solutions. It's in the God of my salvation. He's the one who gives the strength to overcome. Now, the concepts in this passage about rejoicing in the Lord and in his salvation and relying on him for strength and difficulty, they're not easy to apply. We can read them. We can be like, yeah, okay, great, and walk out of here. They're not easy to apply. In fact, it's my opinion that they're really only learned through hardship, that we learn to trust the Lord, to remind ourselves of his goodness, to rely on his strength, to rejoice in the midst of things. And it's my opinion that these things take place in hardship because of what Proverbs 17 verse 3 says. I'll put it on the screen. It says, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. The idea here is that the Lord uses the crucible to test and refine us, to test what's in our hearts, to see if we will respond with eyes of faith. And I'll admit to you that my wife and I, we went through the crucible in order to learn this principle, and we kind of failed. I'll just tell you that from the get-go so you don't think I'm telling you a superhero story here. Some of you guys know that we struggled to have kids. We actually, when we got married, we knew that it might be a struggle. And so we decided, let's pray about it. But prayer requires patience. And so instead of being patient, we went to a medical clinic. And you guys, I'm not saying that if you go to a medical clinic that you're unspiritual. I'm simply saying for us, it was a matter of impatience. It was a matter of saying, God, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to try to figure it out myself. And I'm going to make it work regardless of what you want to do and regardless of your timing. That's not always the case, but for us, that's what it was. We didn't want him to direct us. We just kind of went. And we were kind of saying, God, we want children now. And so they prescribed to us some shots. So we took some shots, like the medical kind. That was a good joke. I need to remember that for second service. Anyway, we took some shots. And it didn't work. So the next doctor we went to prescribed pills, and it didn't work. And the next guy prescribed this. The next guy prescribed that. There was even a lady in the church that was selling a pyramid scheme drink, and she gave us a free sample like, this will do the thing where you finally have a baby. And the truth is, really, we had just made an idol of having a child, but after several years and a truckload of money, we gave up. Fine, Lord. Maybe you don't want us to have kids. And we were just pretty angry and bitter toward the Lord, to be honest with you. But then the Lord healed, and obviously you've seen two little demons running around. Why do I mention this? Because we went through the crucible to learn these lessons of choosing to rejoice in the Lord and to rely on his strength. And when everything fell apart, we failed. That's the truth. We failed. Now, here's the blessing of walking with the Lord. even in the failing, he's still refining your heart. And so sometimes we pass the crucible, the test, the melting and the molding. And other times we fall apart. But either way, God is still refining. He's still moving to show you, okay, you're not relying on me as you should. You're not walking by faith. You're just kind of going off and doing your own thing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the crucible and melt away the things that are you. The things that are not productive. The things that are not indicative of a holy life. And I'm going to do this in such a way that it is painful for you, but it is unto my glory. And I think it was John Corson who said that I would rather be in the flames where I can sense the presence of the Lord and be in pain than out where it is cool and not sense his presence. And so I'm going to steal that for second service and not quote John Corson. I'll say it's Aaron. I'm just kidding. But it's a good quote. That I would rather be in the crucible, in the fire, where it's not exactly enjoyable, and know that God is with me, than to be out where it's cool and not sense his presence. Thank God we serve a very, very gracious God who still will walk with us whether we pass or we fail the crucible. Amen? I told you guys, this is a weird Sunday because I didn't plan to be in Habakkuk. We plan to be in 1 Thessalonians. And we will get back to 1 Thessalonians. And so I want to just spend a minute and pray for you guys. And then it looks like we have some extra time for fellowship. I only went about 25 minutes. So, Father, we come before you, Lord. And we pray that even a micro message from your word would speak with such power to our hearts and such might that we would be willing to continue. And we'd be willing to continue even rejoicing in you, even when life is terrible, even when life falls apart. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that might be feeling this way. Would you be near to them? Would you remind them that you are the God of their salvation? You reign over all. You're the God of angel armies. And there is nothing in this life that you cannot overcome, that you cannot handle. And there's nothing in this life that can take away their salvation. And so God, we place you in their hands. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are struggling, and we just say, Lord, in faith we trust you. Be with us, we pray, as we fellowship, Lord. I pray that we would have hearts that would want to encourage and build each other up and edify each other. That we wouldn't be so quick to our car doors as to walk by the person struggling. As to walk by the brother or sister in Christ that's in pain. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.